This morning we're going to talk about the throne of grace. Now, if you're visiting with us, we teach through the Bible here, and we've been in the book of Hebrews for some time. So remember that Hebrews, now, it's a letter. It's not a sermon written by, I believe, the Apostle Paul, although that is debated. And remember that this is the only book in the entire New Testament that calls Jesus our great high priest. No other New Testament epistle or gospel does that. Not only that, only here the throne of grace is mentioned. Now, remember that the writer calls this letter, because it's written to the new Jewish believers in the first century, and it was written before AD 70, which was the destruction of the Jewish temple by the Roman army, remember? And so here we are, we have these Jews who all of a sudden now they're trusting Jesus Christ as their Messiah. And the temple sacrifices are still going on. The temple is still standing. And this letter that's written to them, it says in Hebrews 13:2, is a letter of exhortation to encourage them to keep pressing on and keep running the race, because there was a lot of persecution going on. And plus, if you became a Christian, you were then excommunicated from not only the synagogues and the temple. Even the family had nothing to do with you. So there was great persecution. So it's written to encourage them. Now, what I want to do this morning is back up just for a moment, because, you know, we had Palm Sunday, Resurrection Sunday, and we've been out of Hebrews. So let's just get our minds right again. Let's cast off our Gentile mindset just for a moment, and let's be a first century Jew, okay? Now, here we are. We're all Jews. We've left the old covenant, if you will. We now believe in Jesus Christ. He is our Lord. He is our Savior, and we can't go to temple anymore. We don't offer sacrifices anymore, and the high priest that's over there is no longer really our high priest, because we don't need him anymore. Does that make sense? But listen, for 1,500 years, that's all they had known. And all of a sudden, here as we move into the high priestly heavenly ministry of our Savior Jesus Christ, they're questioning themselves, because the Bible teaches that no priest came from the tribe of Judah. Jesus came from the tribe of Judah. All the Aaronic priesthood came from out of the tribe of Levite, okay? Now, so with all that being said, we move this morning, and this is holy ground. Holy ground. Do you believe that the throne of grace, do you believe that the throne of grace is real?
Yes.
Oh, no, isn't that easy to say? Do you really believe that? Do you believe that you can really go to a place, if you are a Christian, there really is help there in time of need, there really is mercy there, and there really is God's unmerited, unearned, divine favor, because He loves you and Jesus paid for it. Amen? So this morning, I pray your hearts are open as we begin in verse 14. And it says, "Seeing then that we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession." Number one, we have, if you are a believer in Christ Jesus, we have a great high priest. Amen? And listen, there's the power in that one word, have, is unbelievable. It literally means, in the Greek, it means we own something, we possess something. For example, you can say, "Well, I have a car." Do you own that car? You see what I mean? Do you have money? Well, you put gas in that car? So, yeah, and so forth. But we, the Christian, we have the greatest possession in the entire universe. And there is only one great high priest. His name is Jesus Christ. We belong to Him. He belongs to us. And we are one with Him. We're the body of Christ. Amen? So we have a great high priest. So from chapter of here in verse where we're at this morning, verse 14, all the way really until chapter 10, we're going to be talking about the high priesthood of Jesus Christ in heaven. Now, listen very carefully. The writer, if you've been with us now, the writer has already proven in Hebrews that Jesus is better. I'm trying to adjust my mic here. I'm just a little bit in a well, Nathan. I'm so sorry. I don't know if it needs to come down, or maybe I need to be resurrected. I don't really know. Remember that the writer, that's really good. Thank you. That's it. That the writer has already proven that Jesus is better than the prophets. Amen? He's better than the angels. He's better than Moses. He is better than Joshua. And he's better than the Levitical priesthood. And that's what we're studying. See, Jesus, I should say, is better than Aaron. And Aaron was the first high priest, if you understand. So now, with this all being said, we have a great high priest. And look what he's done. He has passed through the heavens. If I wish we had time to study the 16th chapter of the book of Leviticus and about the Day of Atonement, okay, the High Holy Day. We call it today Yom Kippur. Now, remember what happened on that one day that was set aside one time a year. The high priest would go in to the temple, the tabernacle at that time. He would offer a sacrifice for himself, the blood, if you will. And then he would offer a sacrifice for the people of Israel to atone for their sins. He would take that blood. He would start from the outer court to the holy place where he would kill the sacrifice. And then he would go to the most holy place, or the Holy of Holies, behind the veil. There was the Ark of the Covenant. And he would sprinkle the blood all over the ark, okay? Now, there was not a chair in that room. His work was never done. Does that make sense? And so he would offer that, and then he was only there for a few minutes, man, and he had to get out. Matter of fact, they tied a rope around the leg, Jewish tradition says, around the leg of the high priest, and they put bells on his garment. So if those bells quit moving, they knew that God killed him, huh? And they drug this guy out. So listen, it's very serious here for a moment. So we look at all that, but his work was never done. Why? Because the sacrifices that the Old Testament priests made, they weren't perfect. And not only that, the priesthood wasn't perfect, meaning the one who was offering it. The Bible tells us in Hebrews 10:4, it tells us that it is not possible, it's impossible, if you will, for the blood of bull and goats to take away a person's sin. But yet, year after year after year, 1,500 years of sacrifices, they did that. Do you know that for 1,500 years, no Jewish believer could say that my sins have been taken far away? They're completely paid for. They're gone. But the Christian can. Amen. Amen? Think about that. And so here, the Bible teaches us about our high priest in Hebrews 7:26. For such a high priest as we have, he's fitting for us. He's holy. He's harmless. He's undefiled, separate from sinners, and has become higher than the heavens. Listen carefully. He doesn't need daily, as those other priests, to offer up sacrifices, first for his own sins and then for the people's. For he did once and for all when he offered up himself. Now listen carefully. Not only do we have a great high priest, Jesus Christ, and not only has he passed through the heavens, but he offered the perfect sacrifice because he is the perfect high priest. Amen? Something the old covenant never did have. And what did Jesus do? The Bible says in Hebrews 11:3, remember, it says, and after he had purged our sins, Jesus, the Son of God, it said that he sat down upon the right hand of the majesty upon high. Jesus accomplished for what no other person has ever accomplished. The one who knew no sin, he cleansed our sin. Amen. Thank God for that. And you know, loved one, it says he did it by himself. That means he was not only the high priest, but he was also the one who sacrificed, but he sacrificed himself and he sat down. When Jesus Christ sat down in heaven, that meant that our sins were paid for. You see, in the Holy of Holies, when he entered in, there's a chair there. But there's not a chair in the earthly Holy of Holies, if that makes sense. Now, with all that being said, it says he passed through the heavens. Do you know what that really means? You know, I mean, do you know how many books have been written about all the different, you know? Here, listen, all I know is that the Bible says that seems to me to be three heavens. Remember Paul? Did Paul the Apostle talk about the third heaven? That whenever he was lifted up and went into heaven, he saw things that were unlawful for him to speak. And so the first heaven is the heaven that we see. We go outside, the sky is blue or it's cloudy or what. You know, that is our atmosphere. And then the second heaven is what we call outer space. But the third heaven, no, I don't know how far away it is, but it's far if you look at space today. Amen? But right there is where the Son of God is. There's a place called heaven, loved one. It's a real place. And like I said, the Jewish high priest, he entered in, the earthly high priest, he entered into the Holy of Holies to offer the sacrifice, but he only did it for a few minutes. Man, Jesus, man, he is there for us right now. You know what the high priest would do? Again, remember what I said? He would take the blood, and there was the Ark of the Covenant in the Holy of Holies. And there was the mercy seat on top of the Ark of the Covenant. And the high priest, the earthly high priest, would take the blood of the sacrifice, and he would sprinkle it on the mercy seat seven times. And that meaning that it was completely atoned for. Now, what did Jesus do? He's our great high priest. What did he do when he entered heaven? Well, let me read it to you. In Hebrews 9:11, it says, "But Christ came as high priest of the good things to come, with greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is, not of this creation." And listen to what he did. Here Jesus is. He died. He was buried. He resurrected. He ascended. He passed through the heavens. He went into heaven. And it says that he came into heaven, and it says, not with his own blood, but not with the blood of bull and goats, but with his own blood, he entered the most holy place, meaning the Holy of Holies. What did Jesus do when he entered the Holy of Holies with his own blood? See, in heaven, the real tabernacle, the real temple is there, amen? He went behind the veil. He went, meaning the real cherubim, and he went behind there with his own blood, and he poured it out, what? On the real Ark of the Covenant with the real mercy seats there. What is actually in the Ark of the Covenant? Remember? It's the Ten Commandments that we broke. It's Aaron's rod that, remember, they despised that authority. And then the golden pot of manna, the provision that the Jews hated in the wilderness wandering days of the 40 years of wandering. Now, when he poured his blood out, our sins, all of mankind's sin, was paid for forever and ever and ever. Does that not affect the church today? Oh, loved one, listen to me. That is just unbelievable what Jesus did for us. It says in Hebrews 9:24, "For Christ has not entered the holy places made with hands," okay, which are copies of the true, meaning the ones in heaven, "but into heaven itself now to appear in the presence of God for you and for me." So our high priest, you know, passing through the heavens didn't make Jesus great. He's already great. Amen. And Jesus is not, it says there in verse 14, Jesus is not the son of Aaron. Jesus is the Son of God. Jesus speaks of his humanity. Christ, he speaks of his deity. He is the God-man. He's not the son of Aaron. Oh, he's the Son of God. Boy, and I say, oh God, you're so good. And look what he tells us to do. Let us hold fast our confession. Let us. 13 times in Hebrews that phrase is used. Hold fast, cling tightly. I mean, hold on to it with all of your heart. What? That we have a high priest in heaven. His name is Jesus Christ. He literally has purged our sins. Amen. He has sat down at the right hand of majesty upon high, the place of all authority in heaven and upon this planet, loved one. Now, what is he doing right now? You know, the Bible in Hebrews says that Jesus is the high priest of a better covenant based on better promises. He has an unchanging priesthood. What is he doing right now for you? Listen carefully. Hebrews 7:25. Therefore, he is able to save to the uttermost. Are you a believer in Christ? When you come to him, you know what that means? He's going to save you to the uttermost, which means the word uttermost means completely. It means save you forever. It means no one will ever snatch you out of Jesus' hands. Amen? He's the one that's keeping you. He's the great shepherd of the sheep. Amen? It says, so he's able to save to the uttermost those, meaning the believer, who come to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for us. He's always praying for you. Isn't that amazing? Now, we're going to go to look at verse 15. I want to tell you exactly what I told the early service, that before I started to say anything in my notes yesterday to prepare when I prepared, I wrote this down about verse 15. I want you to listen carefully. Open up your hearts now. I wrote down and I said, may the God of all grace, may the God of all peace, may the God of all comfort and all mercy give us insight into the glory of what is being offered in the words in verse 15. If there is ever a moment that we move into holy ground, it's right here, loved one. Look what it talks about our great high priest. It's also, in the Greek, it's a double negative, okay, when we begin. For we do not, it would read this way, for we do not, we absolutely do not, what? Have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our what? Weaknesses, okay? But was in all points or in all things tempted or tested as we are, yet without what? Without sin. Can you believe that? Now listen, did Jesus have human weakness? Yes. Did he get hungry? Did he grow weary? Absolutely. But here, Jesus has no sin. There's nothing hidden in our Lord that would stir up, in other words, there's no sin, no latent sin in there that when he is tempted, it would stir up something. No, he was without sin and he is without sin. He is the spotless, sinless Son of the living God. Amen? Now listen to what our great high priest does. I pray you believe this. That verse just taught that Jesus, who sees you right now, who knows you, knows everything about you. He knows what you said 10 minutes ago. He knows what you're thinking this very moment. He knows whether you wish you had not come to this service or... He knows everything. But here's what he does. Are you hurting right now? Are you weak right now? It says that he enters into our weakness and he does something. He makes your weakness his very own. Listen, loved one, this is more than Jesus having knowledge about what you're going through. He is feeling what you're going through right now. You see, the word sympathize there literally means to suffer along with. And that word is used in the Greek language, it's used of a mother loving a child. And when the little child is hurt, she identifies and she hurts with it. Do you understand? You know, when you're like, let me give you the perfect example. How many moms in here, you know, when your baby, before your baby could talk, and when your baby got sick and you were rocking that baby and you were going, oh, if you could just tell me how you feel. Amen. And you know why you said that? Because you were feeling what she or he was feeling. You're bonded. And that's exactly what's being said here. And this weakness is more than just physical weakness. It's any human limitation that you're feeling this very minute. Whenever you feel helpless, Jesus feels helpless with you. You say, Bill, that's not, I can't buy that. Let me show you. Remember whenever in Acts chapter 9, when Paul the apostle, remember when he got saved? Remember when the resurrected, ascended Lord appeared to Paul? And what did he ask Paul? Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? Well, Paul wasn't persecuting Jesus, was he? Who was Paul or Saul persecuting? The church. He was locking men and women, making them recount the name of Jesus, putting them in prison. So what does that teach us? Whenever you are hurt, whenever you're being persecuted, no matter when you're lonely, when you're hurting, when you're heartbroken, Jesus feels it with you because you belong to him. We are his body. We are the church. Amen. He feels, listen to me, this weakness here is not the emotion of pity. It literally is his feeling whatever you're going through. If you belong to him, he feels it with you. Now, let me prove it. Hebrews 2:18. We have a faithful, a merciful high priest. For in that, meaning Jesus became man, in that he himself has suffered, being tempted or tested for us, he is able, here it comes, he is able to aid those who are tempted. That word aid literally means this, that to run to the cry of a child. It means to bring help when it is needed. I'm going to tell you something, and it's taken me a long time to learn this, not believe it, but to learn it. Jesus, our Lord, loved one, he knows everything you're going through. How many times have you said, Lord, where are you? I've said that in my life. Oh, Lord, don't you see what I'm going through? Don't you care? Listen, every dark minute, every test, every temptation, whatever you are experiencing in your life, every lonely moment, he feels it with you. He is right there. He faces it with you. Not because he's God, but because Jesus became man, or the God-man. Amen? He lived as man on this planet, as a man did. He got hungry. He got tired. He got thirsty. When he hurt, if he hit his, you know, a lot of people think, well, Jesus was a carpenter. Yeah, he probably never hit his thumb. Oh, he was God. No, he hit his thumb. And did he go, it didn't hurt? No. He went, just like, he was a man. He was a God, the God-man. Does that make sense? Yet he was without sin. He feels everything. He understands everything that we're going through. He lived as man, and guess what he did? He showed us how to defeat the devil, and Jesus defeated the devil as man. He didn't use any of his power. Remember what he did in the temptation scene with the devil? He told the devil, Jesus was hungry, hadn't eaten in 40 days. He was literally starving to death. In Matthew 4:4, he tells the devil, he says, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, Satan, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. And it says, and the devil left him. Listen, he showed us everything. Now listen to me carefully. Only in Christ is found perfect sympathy. Only. The Bible says, precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. I've been in many a room when a believer goes home. But I'll tell you, there's one with greater sympathy and compassion in that room more than me. His name is Jesus. Do you understand? He sees, he knows, he cares. Listen, he feels every weakness. He's not some cold, unfeeling God. No, no, loved one, listen. The Bible tells us in 1 Peter 5:7, casting all of our care, that word care means our anxieties, our fears, casting all of our care upon him, for he cares for us. He understands loneliness. Are you lonely this morning? Do you know you can be in a crowd and be lonely? Do you know you can be with your family and maybe you're in and you don't talk about it and you're lonely? Are you listening to me? Or fear? He knows why you're afraid. See, Jesus lived as man. He knows all that's happening. And I say, oh God, you're so good. Listen, Jesus understands sin greater than anyone else, yet he had no part of sin. Nothing in human life is foreign to Jesus. Nothing. He knows why a person lies, yet he's never lied. He knows. Do you understand? He knows why people give up on life. He knows. He understands. See, Jesus was tested to the complete maximum. We've never been tested to the maximum. We've never been tempted to the maximum. Matter of fact, usually when we're tempted, there's a limit and we finally fall. You understand? If you don't believe me, get on 820 and drive. No. Listen, and I go, oh God, you're so good. And you know, I say, you know everything about us. You know everything. You've experienced it for us. Never say it was easier for Jesus because Jesus is God. Have you ever tasted death on the cross to the fullest? No. Have you ever had the sin of the world, the sin of mankind, every lie, every murder, every rape, every child molestation, every filthy word? Have you had the sin of the world laid upon you? No, he did. You see the difference. He took it all. He took the full force, the full impact of everything that this world could throw at him. And yet he never sinned. He understands exactly what you are going through, what I am going through. And listen, I tell you, you think about temptation. Do we need help to resist temptation? You better believe we do. The Old Testament high priest couldn't help anyone resist temptation. The Old Testament high priest, he could only minister to those who had already yielded to temptation. So Jesus has passed through the heavens 2,000 years ago. He's sitting right now at the right hand of God, the majesty upon high. This means this, because we're in the book of Hebrews, written to Jews, Jewish believers. It means the temple is gone. It means the sacrificial system is gone, the ceremonies, the washings. It is all now obsolete, completely gone. And not only that, in AD 70, what happened? Well, Titus came in, the Roman general, and destroyed the temple in Jerusalem. There's no high priest today on this planet. You know what I mean? There's no sacrifice being offered. Now listen, that tells me something. It tells me that true worship then, when we had worship early, we sang to the Lord. Worship doesn't take place here. It says, those who worship me must, God says, must worship me in spirit and in truth. The Father seeks such to worship him. Our worship is directed to heaven, isn't it? Heaven hears when you're singing. Does that make sense? I say, oh God, you're so good. Now listen very carefully. This also means about you and me. If you are a believer in Christ Jesus, the Word of God just is telling us something. Do you know that we passed through the heavens with Jesus? And not only that, loved one, we have a divine invitation. Every Christian, and so many Christians today, they don't have the knowledge of this. They're not taught about this. They're not taught the whole Bible anymore. We should be. And I say, Lord, we have this divine invitation, if you will, to the holiest place, the holiest room in all of the universe. Does that move you? It should move every Christian. Look at verse 16. It says, let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace. Why? Well, that we may obtain mercy. And why? Well, that we might find grace. Well, when should we find grace? To help in time of what? Need. In time of need. In other words, that could be translated this way, as one Greek scholar said, for help in the nick of time before it is too late. Listen, the throne of grace is a real place. It's real. It's not some symbolic, it's a literal, the Word of God is literal right here, loved one. Man, and I say, wow, who wrote the Bible? Who's the Holy Spirit? It's God did, didn't he? But it's the Holy Spirit is pleading. He's saying, come, come. The word in Greek means please move forward. Please move toward what? Well, move forward toward the throne of grace, or let us draw near. I'm going to ask you a question, Christian. A lot of Christians today are taught that you can't really come to God because God is an angry God. Man, don't, you know, I tell you, he's going to burn you up. If you sin, you're not saved, then boy, you better get saved all over again. That's not what the Bible teaches. I'm not talking, listen. It says, let us draw near. How in the world can this be? I mean, is God a thrice holy God? That's what Isaiah said. Remember in Isaiah 6, man, the cherubim were crying out, holy, holy, holy. And what did Isaiah? He saw the Lord high and lifted up, sitting upon the throne, the Shekinah glory, the smoke filling the place, the train of his robe filling the temple. And what did Isaiah say? Oh, man, I'm going to go on TBN and tell everybody about this. No, he said, woe is me. Look up that word, woe. You know what woe means? Woe. Woe is me. Why? I am a man and I'm undone. I'm coming unraveled. Why? Oh, for I have seen the Lord. In other words, he saw the Lord who is a consuming fire. You understand? I've seen the Lord. Oh man, and I'm a man of unclean lips. And not only that, I live with people that are unclean lips too. Oh, listen, here we are. And how can we do this? How can we come into the holiest place in all of the universe, loved one? He says, come. You know how that can happen? You know why you can come to the throne of grace? Let me give you the scripture, Hebrews 2:11. Both he who sanctifies, which is Jesus, and those who are being sanctified, in other words, that's sanctification. We're going from glory to glory to glory into the image of Christ. Here it is, are all one. Listen very carefully now. For which reason he is not ashamed to call them brethren. Did you hear those words? The King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, the Creator and the Sustainer of the universe that we live in, he said, oh man, I'm not ashamed to call them my brother. I'm not ashamed to call you my sister. And then he says, and God is not ashamed to say, you're my son, you're my daughter. You know why? Because when he sees you, he doesn't see you. He sees you in his son. Amen. And Jesus is perfect. He's the one who kept the law. He's the one who never sinned. We are now in Christ Jesus. And that's who God the Father sees. Better than that. Remember before we were born again? It tells us in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 5, even when we were dead in trespasses and sins. The word dead means spiritually dead. We had physical life. We went through the activities of life, but we had no spiritual life. We were dead. We loved the world, lived for the world, and we loved darkness, but we didn't know any of it. We didn't believe that. Somebody said that to you, you would have slapped them. But we were dead. It says, even though we were dead, God has made us alive with Christ. See, we're with Him. By grace you've been saved. And look, listen to what He's done. And raised us up together. All of us, we've been raised up together and made us sit together, not in Fort Worth, made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Did you understand what that verse just said? It means if you are in Christ Jesus, in the eyes of Almighty God, right this very minute, you are seated and you are enthroned where Jesus reigns. Man, I don't know how we're going to, I mean, what do we do with that? I mean, it's an accomplished divine fact, loved one. 1 John 4:17, as He, Jesus, as He is, so are we in this world. You're, again, like I told the early service, we are a small colony of heaven on this earth. The world is not our home, amen? No, listen, we right this very minute, whether you believe it or not, we are seated with Christ, and God sees us that way, completely complete. He sees us sitting with Christ on the throne of grace. Grace, the place of unmerited, unearned, undeserved, divine favor of God. No merit from you, no merit from me. We did not and do not deserve it. Boy, we're sitting there. We sit with Jesus on His throne. What are you going to do about that? Do you really believe that, church? Come on. Let's not be hypocritical and don't be religious. Let's be honest. Do you really believe that? Listen. The measure of our access to the throne of grace is based on our believing what Jesus has done for us. And so many Christians today, they bypass that. They cry out to God and they don't know that they're at the throne of grace. They don't believe there probably is a throne of grace. Listen, we're to come boldly. You know what that means? It means freedom of speech. God, I can't believe that God would say, come on in. I mean, look at me, look at you. But He sees you in Christ. He sees your sins as far as the east is from the west because they were laid upon Jesus Christ. Jesus kept the law. He looks at you and He says, well, you've kept the law. Does that make sense? You don't have your righteousness anymore. You have now have imputed into your account, if you will, the perfect, spotless, sinless record of Jesus Christ. It belongs to you. Man, I go, dear Lord, listen, it says, come literally here boldly with unreserved speech, fearless confidence. We're no longer enemies of God. The word boldly there means come without any doubt, come without any fear. You are welcome at the throne of grace. It literally means for every Christian to come with a childlike liberty, a childlike liberty. You know, little children will do anything, won't they? I mean, am I right or wrong? Yeah, remember how, you know, you would put your daughter or son up in the kitchen counter and say, jump to daddy or jump to mommy, and they just fall. And they trusted you, didn't they? That's that childlike liberty. The Bible says, whereby our spirit bears witness with His spirit that we are sons of God, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. Abba, Aramaic, for daddy. God says, I want you to come. You are my child. You come, rush right on in. It's okay. Do you do that with the Lord? He said, Bill, we got to. No, listen. He says, I want you to come boldly to the throne of grace because Jesus paid it all. You know, children visit my office all the time. I love children. You know, I like being around children. They like me. You don't like me, but they do. They do. And they always visit my office. Of course, I've got lollipops in there. And, you know, and then after they visit my office, they go down to Pastor Thomas's because he has those lemon drops or whatever. They know. But they don't knock on my door. You know, they have childlike liberty. They just come right on in. Like I told the earliest, Pastor Raul and his three kids, you know, here comes Cambria. She comes in. She's the oldest, you know. Eli. Then Cambria. And so, but Eli, he's too old to mess with me, you know. It's a little one. So here comes Canberra. She's talking 1,000 miles an hour. She talks with her hands, you know, and I'm sitting in my chair. I have my favorite chair. It's where I'm sitting. And then all of a sudden, here comes Everett. He's about that tallest, most beautiful hair in the world. He crawls up, lays all over me. You know, he doesn't say, "Are you busy?" No, he just comes right in. And then Selah, what does Selah do? Here's Everett in my lap, and here's Selah. She's got her arms all around me. I can't hardly breathe. And they're at home. They're at home. Do you understand? Well, God says, "I want you to come to me. I am your father. And you're in my son who died for you, who paid for you, who suffered for you, who feels with you, who hurts with you, who knows exactly what you need. I want you to come to him boldly." Church, listen to me. You've got to see this. You've got to get this kind of thinking in your heart. When you come to the throne of grace, and you should come there every day, you can come anytime. Day, night, in your bed, in your car, wherever you are. But you, when you come, here's what God wants you to know. You are received at the throne of grace exactly the same way that God the Father received God the Son. Do you believe that? Well, Bill, I can't buy that. Well, can you buy the Word of God? Ephesians 2:6 says that you are accepted in the beloved meaning Jesus. That literally means this, that God the Father loves you exactly the same way he loves his son. You are received whenever you come to him. And every believer is received that way by God because of the finished, completed work of Jesus Christ, our great high priest. Now listen very carefully. The throne of grace, if you don't come boldly to the throne of grace, because God's telling you to, if you don't do that, then you're saying that it's to limit the sacrifice that Jesus paid for. It's to limit his sacrifice. And some of you, you know, you go, "Well, I don't know. You know, it's hard for me to believe. You know, I think God has something against me. You know, man, I failed. I've blown it. I did this. I did that." And if you say that, that's unbelief, because Jesus has paid it all. Do you understand? Listen, there are no charges against you at the throne of grace. The throne of judgment used to be, but for the believer, it's now the throne of grace, the place of God's unmerited favor. Can God lie? No, God cannot lie. Listen, the heavenly sanctuary, Jesus purchased for us a brand new way to come to him. Let me give you the scripture, Hebrews 10:19. It says, "Therefore, brethren, having boldness," there's that word again, "to enter the holiness," meaning the holy of holies in heaven, "by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which he consecrated for us through the veil, that is his flesh, and having a high priest over the house of God." Here it comes. "Let us draw near." It means to come with that boldness, with a true or a sincere heart, in full assurance of faith. Not your faith, but faith in the author and finisher of our faith. Amen. Jesus Christ. He says, "having in our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and bodies washed with pure water." In other words, freedom from inward guilt, outward guilt. Man, God has cleansed us up. He says, "Let us hold fast to the confession of our hope without wavering. For he who promised is faithful." So we come because Jesus is faithful. We come to him. The Bible says in Ephesians 2:18, "For through him," both meaning meaning Jew and Gentile, "we have access." Access, that word literally means a royal introduction to the throne of grace. We have it by one Spirit and by one Father that we can move and visit. Listen to me now. Whatever you do, believer, Christian, you must believe this, that you have right now and forever continual acceptance before God at the throne of grace. Continual. It's never going to change. You not only have continual acceptance, you have continual access to the throne of grace forever and ever and ever, meaning that God will never shut the door on you. Why? Because Jesus is a door and you entered in by it. And he says, "Whoever enters the door," which is the Lord, he says, "shall be saved." God will never shut the door on you. "Oh, but I'm in trouble." No. God will get you out of trouble. But you have to go to the throne of grace. Now listen to me. Can you imagine this? Here it is. We have access to the throne of grace, access without condemnation. Romans 8:1, therefore, if anyone is in Christ Jesus, no condemnation, no judgment. Now look at it with me one more time here. It says, let us come boldly to the throne of grace. Here, why? Well, we need to obtain mercy. We need to find grace and help in time of need. That means that Jesus is waiting on you to come to appropriate that faith in prayer every morning, every evening, whenever you come. He's waiting for you. Now listen to me. Either you believe God's word or you don't. That might be the Lord calling right now to confirm that. Listen, either the verse 16 that I just read to you, loved one, listen to me now. It's either true or it's a lie. It's either available or it is unavailable. Listen, I'm going to ask you a question, church, because the church is guilty of this, especially the American church. Where are you going for help? Where, really, when you're hurting, why are there so many hurting families? Why are so many hurting Christians and wounded Christians? Because a lot of them don't have the knowledge about the Word of God here, the throne of grace that they can come to. Why is the church today, believers, so willing to turn to anything and everything except Jesus when you're in trouble, when you're hurting, when you fail, when you sin, when you're hurting and lonely? Why? Why is that happening today? Remember what the Lord told us in Matthew 6:33? He said, listen, he said, you need to come to the throne of grace. He says, seek ye first the kingdom of God. That's the only time anywhere in the New Testament or in the Bible that Jesus ever told us to seek first anything. Only one thing. Seek ye first the kingdom of God, his righteousness, and all these things, everything we need in life, all these things will be added unto you. See, the throne of grace is the place of our resource. Does that make sense? Everything we need in life is right there, loved one, right there, right now, right there, forever, forever. The throne of grace, it's real. I know it's real. It's real in the eye of faith. Does that make sense? How many of us, I know I can, but how many of us, including me, can trace our spiritual failures and our needs and our hurts, whatever we're going through, because of lack of prayer, meaning not going to the throne of grace? Do you have a prayer time? Do you really believe in the throne of grace? Do you know that we can go to the throne of grace? Can you know this place can be the throne of grace right now if we truly believe that? Amen? Amen. But see, we're already there. We've already passed through the heavens. That's what the Bible teaches. Amen? In God, he sees us right there. He sees us in Christ. He sees us complete. He doesn't see us unfinished. He sees us already glorified in our glorified bodies. He already sees the end. He's the Alpha, the Omega, the beginning and the ending. Amen? Now listen, the throne of grace is real. It's a place of prayer. What did Jesus tell us to do in Matthew 7? He said, you got to, you know, seek, man. Just come on in and seek. I know what you need, but seek. You're going to find it. He asked, it'll be given. Knock, the door's going to be open. The Bible tells us in James 4:4, you have not because you ask not. Jesus said in Luke 18:1, women, all of us, ought to always pray and not faint. Don't become discouraged. Don't give up. Don't do that. He said, just pray, and that is the throne of grace. Listen to me. When you pray, and right now we're going to pray in just a minute, but listen to me now. The throne of grace is real. Every morning when I pray, or at night when I pray, or sometimes during the day, I come here into the sanctuary during the week and I sit and I pray. I believe with all my heart that I am standing right before the throne of grace with the eye of faith. Does that make sense? Jesus is there. I come and I can come like a little child. He knows me. He knows my hurts. He knows my questions. Every age that you grow, every decade of your life, you have different questions. because you go through different times and different needs every decade of your life. Loved one, listen, some of you are hurting. Some of you are lonely. I mean, I'm talking about the loneliness. You're married, you have children, might even have grandchildren, and you won't, don't say a word to anybody, but inside, you are so alone. Even alone in a crowd. Some of you are being tempted right now, this week, today, with sin. And you know you're being tempted. And you're saying, oh, I don't know if I have the strength. But Jesus said, I've already been tempted. I know, but I didn't sin. And I can help you right now. Are you listening to me? It's all found at the throne of grace. Do you need mercy? There it is. It's right there. He says you can obtain it. Do you need grace? Well, you can find it right there at the throne of grace. Do you need help in time of need? He says, I am waiting for you to come because the throne of grace is real. Listen to me now. I know it's time to close and I'm getting ready to in about an hour, but I just scared about 30 people. You know, listen, I told the early service, and I don't like telling, I don't know why I don't like sharing some things about me. You know what I mean? I'm a private individual, and I don't, there's a lot of things that's happened in my life that's so holy, I don't want to share them. Like, what's God done to me? But I want you to listen to me now about the throne of grace. Let me tell you how real the throne of grace is. It was 23 years ago. I was still right here in this pulpit. It was October, and it was a Sunday. It was 5 a.m. And 23 years ago, do you know what I was teaching on? Hebrews 4:16. In other words, it was my first or second time teaching through the whole book of Hebrews. And it was 5 o'clock in the morning, and I was in my old office in my home. And back then, when I was younger, I would, you know, take my sermon, and I would preach it. You know, I don't do that anymore because I don't like my preaching. And I'd go over my sermon. But that morning at 5 a.m. as I stood there and I got to Hebrews 4:16, I started weeping. I grabbed hold of the back of my chair and I bowed my head. And I said, Father, how can I go and face your people this morning and teach verse 16? I can't do it. And the reason I couldn't do it was because it said, come boldly to the throne of grace. He says, just come and you're going to find, obtain mercy. You're going to find grace in time of need. And I said, Lord, you know my condition right now. You know me. And you know I can't get out. I can't do it again. I can't get in the pulpit and face your people. And you know why? For 18 months, 18 months, I lived with hopelessness in my heart. Someone could have walked up to me and given me $1 billion, and it would not have produced hope. And the reason was because I was clinically and manically depressed. I would counsel people, I would open God's word and give them hope about their marriage and this, but the whole time I was sitting there weeping inside. And I was going, but that doesn't bring hope to me. Why don't you, or I can't keep going like this. I said, the throne of grace, I believe it's real, but it has to be, Lord, I can't keep doing this unless I'm healed. And as God is my witness, not because I was good enough, not because I had a lot of faith. I didn't have any faith. I didn't have any hope. As God is my witness, I stand here 73 years of age. I stand before you 23 years ago at 5 a.m. in that room. As I read that verse, I felt hands on the back of my head. I felt it. I felt the touch. I don't know what it was, who it was. I don't know. I know it was God. That's all I know. and I was instantly healed, and I have never suffered depression again in my life. Listen to me now, there is nothing, the absence of hope in your heart is a living hell. There's no hope. I don't know how to explain that, but maybe that's you this morning. If it is, or maybe you're sick, maybe you're, whatever it is, you're hurting, you have sorrow that's consuming you. Let's go to the throne of grace together. Father, in Jesus' name, here we are, Lord. We're at the throne. You accept us right now, just as we are, because we're in Christ. And you know the feelings. You know every sorrow, every tear. You know every hurt. You know every anxiety. Lord, you know everything, every addiction. You know it all. And you love us. Lord, we're here. And whatever your sheep need as they just quietly call out to you, would you let them obtain mercy? Thank you, Lord. Would you let them find your unmerited divine favor right now? And Lord, those who need help instantly, help them in the time of their need. Heal them, whatever it might be. Lord, your tangible, touchable presence, let them feel you. Because of your incredible love and goodness, we receive it right now in Jesus' name. And the church says, amen. Amen. Let's thank the Lord, shall we? God is good. Let's stand to our feet. God is so good. Listen, we're gonna close with a song. You guys that are going to get baptized, remember, run over there and get changed. And as quickly, we'll get in that water. Amen? And if you need prayer, there are going to be people down here to pray with you soon as the song is over. Whatever your need might be, if you don't know Christ, oh, come down here after the song. There are people, they'll pray with you. They'll introduce you to the King of Kings, and you'll walk out of here a brand new creation in Christ. Amen? God is so good. Let's sing to the Lord. God is so good. Thank you, Jesus. Come on. God is so good. Thank you, Jesus. He's so good to me, and I love him so. Thank you, Jesus. I love him so. I love him so, he's so good to me. The Lord bless you, the Lord keep you in Jesus' name. God bless you guys.